Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 18, the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. The Lord in this chapter tells a parable about praying and how that men ought to pray and not to faint. And then after that, in verse number 9, which is our subject for this morning, we see that he speaks another parable here. And in verse number 9, the scripture says, "And Jesus spake a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican," or a tax collector, a Jew, but a tax collector. "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican,'" pointing to the man. "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And so there ends his prayer with himself. "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast." And in that day, my understanding is that's a great significant thing. It's a testimony that what is happening and what is being said is the truth, and he is greatly convicted by it. "He smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" That's the end of his prayer. Jesus now telling his summary and opinion. "I tell you that this man," the publican, "went down to his house justified." And understand, when you see that word "just" or "justified," that means that his righteousness qualifies before God to where God has justified him. Okay? "This man went down to his house justified rather than the other." And who's the other? That's the Pharisee. "For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased." Who's he speaking there? The Pharisee. "And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And so the Lord deals with this, and dealing with the people here, gives this parable. And we just want to go through this parable and see some things in it that our Lord has for us, I trust, this morning. First, the Lord Jesus is speaking this parable unto whom? He's speaking it unto those certain, it says here, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Now, Jesus said that they trusted in themselves, and he certainly knows what they're trusting in and what they're thinking. And so we know that this is true. It's not up for debate. It's not up for argument or discussion. Jesus is speaking that parable to them for this reason. How is it that Luke knows that? Luke knows that at the very least by the Spirit of God, as he's inspired to write this, but no doubt he knows that by other things that he has heard from the apostles and the disciples about this particular event. And so it says here, "certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous." But see, the Bible tells us plainly that there is none righteous, no, not one. As it says in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, the apostles writing, "as it is written," it's already been declared and told in the Old Testament, "there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all going out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Now let me just interject something here, because there's things that I get troubled about at times. This is speaking to us about our condition, sinners, and how we are on our own. "No man, a sinner, wicked before God, fallen in Adam, and desiring their own sin themselves, does no righteousness." Okay? "And there's not found one amongst the descendants of Adam that are so. There is none that understandeth." In that condition and in that state, there is no way that we can ever understand anything about God. "There is none that seeketh after God." And in our own state, in our sinful, wicked, fallen state, no man, it would never occur unto a man to seek after Jehovah God. Now, The creation speaks to us in our natural fallen condition that there is someone, that there is a power, but we don't have a clue who he is. And in all that, in our sin, we do go out of the way. We are unprofitable before God, and we don't do any good. There's not even one of the descendants of Adam that are so. That's the reason we need to preach the truth and the gospel to sinners. Because then they do know. When they find out from God and his word and his gospel and his truth, then they know. They have it before them. From the human standpoint, and the Lord working at the least with the intellect of receiving the truth of God, there is the seed that is sown that they might know the truth, that they might understand and know who God is, that they are accountable, that we are accountable for before God, that we are guilty sinners, and there is a Savior that saves sinners. They can then know who to seek after. But on our own, without the Word of God, we don't know a thing. But with the Word of God, we can know the truth, and then we have it before us in our responsibility. And, of course, we know that working of the Spirit of God, that's God's business. But by that, men are accountable, men, women, boys, and girls. But in our natural state, that's where we're at. But this man, he seemed to believe something else, didn't he? This Pharisee. This passage here, we believe that Paul is referring to or mentioning there in Romans chapter 3, one passage in the Old Testament, Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3, may be the thinking of the apostle for that. The fool hath said in his heart, no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. You know what the answer is? None. 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 In that fallen, sinful, wicked, depraved condition, none. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And that's the natural state of man. That's the reason the Word of God, that's the reason the light needs to shine, so that men would know who God is, their accountability before Him, that there is a Savior, and that they do have sin against a holy and righteous God. And they are called by God to repent. The Pharisee here, this is the reason that those that are there and that they're certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, they forgot what Brother Isaiah preached and wrote in Isaiah 64:6. We are all as an unclean thing. Not most, not greatest part, but all. And all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The most grotesque, filthiest thing that you can think of and imagine, that's my best day and my best hour and my best moment naturally, how it shapes up before God. Filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf. That's what sin has done to us. And our iniquities, like the wind. You know, the wind, Lord willing, we're going to see the fall come in. What's going to happen in the fall? The wind's going to pick up. The sap's going to pull back on the trees. The leaves are going to fall off. And the wind's going to blow the leaves around, aren't they? And you're praying that your neighbor's leaves don't blow into your yard. That's the way we are. We fade as a leaf because of sin. Our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So here they trusted in themselves, this group that the Lord's speaking to us today, they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They thought they had the evaluation down. They thought they met the grade, and they believed that they were righteous. So he is preaching this to them. and to us today. And what's it say also? Which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and in that self-righteousness despised others. That's a very dark thing about despising others. You know, they dealing with their righteousness, it's wrong, it's an error, it will never save them. That's one thing. But then despising others. This word despise means contemptible, or to think that one is less or something is less esteemed, in this case people. To set at naught, that means to set over by themselves, to not have anything to do with them. They despised others. They thought that others were less than they. And so that's who the Lord's preaching this to and teaching this to. Examples of the use of this word that maybe help us to understand this word despise, Mark 9:12. And he answered and told them, Jesus, Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things. How it is written of the Son of Man, speaking about himself, that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. That's the same related word. It's very near to it, okay? A little bit different, but very right up against it. You remember what they did to Jesus? They lied on him. They beat him. They spit on him. They scourged him. They made fun of him. He was sent over to Herod by Pilate, sent back over to Pilate by Herod. The soldiers abused him, hit him on the head with a reed, platted a crown of thorns on his head. He hung on a tree by himself outside of the city. Even the thieves were against him at the beginning of that. His disciples left him. His apostles left him. And he's 100% innocent. That's what it means to be set at naught. He did not deserve any maltreatment. But they gave him, they administered to him the worst death possible in that day, crucifixion. That's what it means to be set at naught. That's what it means to be despised. In Luke 23:11, and Herod with his men of war set Jesus at naught and mocked him, "Hail, King of the Jews," and arrayed him with a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. Acts 4:11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. All the Jewish leadership in Jesus' day, they said, nope, not a prophet, not a rabbi, not a teacher, certainly not a savior. Take that rock, throw it over there, out of the way. That's what it means to be set at naught. That's what it means to be despised. Same exact word as we see there in Luke. The Lord Jesus in Luke 6, I invite you to turn. We're close over here. Listen to what he says over here, which is very much related. It's a promise to you and me that are his. And we are called to suffer with Christ. We don't know the extent until the Lord brings it to us. But in Luke 6:20, a reaccount, another account of the Lord on the Sermon on the Mount, and at least that message of the Beatitudes. And he lifted up his eyes, Jesus did, on his disciples and said in Luke 6:20, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company." They're going to take you and put you away from them. Not the in crowd. Not the accepted crowd. Not the in tune crowd. But separated. "And shall reproach you." That means they're going to speak vilely against you. "And cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." That's what it means to be despised. "Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets, and they did so to the chief prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are subject to do it to us too." That's what it means to be despised. These They trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. There in Matthew 5:11, we draw that of the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you." And that's the summary of what Luke testifies as we read there in Luke 6. Two men in Luke 18 that went up to pray. A Pharisee. A Pharisee is one of them. Highest sect in the zeal of the righteousness among the Jews. That's it. They are it. They were the most popular, we understand. They obeyed the law to the T. They separated themselves from sinners. They would not eat with this next man that is mentioned. They would not touch this next man that is mentioned. They would not be in the same house with this next man that is mentioned. They would consider the house and all therein defiled. We understand historically if that man that is next mentioned entered into the house. They would not speak to this man. And if I understand it right, they would not in public sit any closer than 6 feet to the man. They despised him. They despised him. A publican is the other man that is mentioned here. Two men went to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. He's a tax collector for Rome. A Jew that was viewed as a traitor to his nation. And after, in that order, the way the Romans did that tax collection, after graft and corruption came into the midst of this tax collection system, it gave the Jews the cause to think of these publicans to be the lowest of the low, the worst of sinners. It just fed the fire. And it's not justifying the graft and corruption that came in, by no means. But it just gave them more fuel to justify their contempt and their despising of them. We see next in verse number 11 of Luke 18, the Pharisee stood and thus prayed with himself. And now we're very quick to, we're very quick to say that the man is praying to himself. He believes that he's praying to God. And most likely what this means is that he has come away and separated himself from everybody and has got this boundary and border around him. But there is an element of the way that he prays here that we are to be warned. Even this man, we're not called to despise ourselves. We're to pity this man. We're to pity him. What he is doing is wrong and is damning and is evil and wicked. It's abominable before God, but he is doing this to himself, to his own destruction. We're to pity him, not despise him. Indeed, we hate the wicked way. That's what we're called to do. Sin is sin. And we're never to be a lover, supporter, or promoter of sin. But souls are those that sin. He said this man stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are." You know what the first thing that we see here with this man? He's in Comparisonville. Do you live in Comparisonville? I'm telling you, don't live in Comparisonville. If you, the only one that you should compare yourself to is the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, this life that is lived by so many of comparison, I tell you what, get off that train. Get off of that. Comparison is a ruination. It's a vanity that it just does no soul any good. Be concerned about what God thinks. Don't be concerned about what your neighbor thinks. We should be a good witness and testimony. I'm not taking that and looking to gut that by any means. But people live in a world of comparison. Just how it looks to the other guy is all they're worried about. Don't live that life. It's miserable. I used to live that life as a teenager. I was always concerned about what other people thought, rather than living my life and to live well and to live right before the Lord. And that wasn't in those days my idea. I had a sense of morality that was imparted to me by my parents and this a little bit of the Word of God that was there, but I sought my own way. You know what? From the standpoint of living that, young people, listen, don't live a life comparing yourself to everybody else. Live the life that God has given you by His decree and by what He has given, and be concerned about what God thinks about you. Because you know what? Everyone else that you may be worried about what they think about you, they will leave you. They will abandon you. And listen, if they are pressuring you to be like them or to be like the culture is or to be, you know how I like to say it, look to be different like everybody else, it's a facade. It's vain. It's false. Live your life before God the way He says for you to live it. And it wasn't until I just got sick and tired of all that as an older teenager that I started having a little bit of peace in my life in regards to that. Who am I going to be? Not worried about who everybody else is and me trying to be like them. Because you know what? If you try to be like people to gain their favor, they're going to dump you. If you're looking to play, they're never going to receive you. If they're requiring that of a person for you to be like them, they're never going to accept that because you're never going to be good enough or get it done. Be you. Anyway, side message. Man, I don't know how I got off on that, but I did. This man, he says, he's in Comparisonville. I thank thee that I am not as other men are. You know what? We need to be thankful that the Lord has rescued us from our own depravity and our own iniquity, not comparison to another man. I thank thee, God, that I am not as other men are. Other men are extortioners. I wonder if this fellow was. I wonder if he was lying to himself. Other men are unjust. He's probably thinking about the publican there. Wonder if he is unjust. Well, he's being unjust to the man in his thoughts, isn't he? Adulterers. Wonder if he was in the crew that brought the woman that was taken in adultery. We don't know. It's a parable. Or then he gets down to it. I thank thee, God. Listen to this. God, I thank thee that I am not as this publican. I mean, is there anything holy or righteous about that? I mean, really, you know, break that down. Is there? You know, if the Lord shows us truth to avoid iniquity and sin, the point is that He's not like that man. The point is that He's been saved from that wicked way. Not the man, not the soul. Because see, this is revealing the despising element that's at hand, the derision that's at hand in this man's heart. Lord, help us. We're all subject to it. We're subject to it. And indeed, it is a fine line between the soul of the sinner and their sin. It's a fine line. But we must delineate that line. We must know where that line is. And then he gets to hear, God, I thank thee. I fast twice in the week. Does God need to be told that he fasts twice in the week? Does God have his scorecard up and he's, how you doing? Okay, twice in a week. God already knows what he does, but you know what? He's declaring it maybe so others could hear. You know what Jesus tells us about things? He says, just keep your lip zipped and serve me. Right? Doesn't he? In that Jim summary, just keep it to yourself. It's enough for me to know. No one else has to know. Isn't that what the Lord says? I fast twice in the week. I give tithes. You know, I was thinking about this and preparing for the message. I wonder if not what's crossing his mind is I give tithes just like Abraham did. Just like Abraham did to Melchizedek. I'm right in there, Lord. I'm tithing. I'm tithing of all I possess. You know, that's kind of the thing with the man, too, possibly is going on there. He thinks it's all his. What do you and I have that's not the Lord's? I tell you what, we need to just understand it's all the Lord's. It came from the Lord. It is the Lord's. We need to use it for the honor and glory and praise of the Lord and realize where we've been filled from. If your cup is a quarter full, half full, or overflowing, it's been filled up by the Lord. He's good to us. He's good to us in every respect. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He prayed with himself. He didn't tell the Lord anything that he didn't know. And certainly he was indeed deluded. But then the prayer of the publican, the wicked tax collector, that sinner of sinners. The publican, verse number 13, standing afar off, he didn't run right up to the front. He got just, it seems, he just got inside. This is the view I have in my mind. He got just inside the place where prayer was wont to be made. No attention. He doesn't care for anybody else to hear him. He's not looking for anybody else to hear him. Standing afar off, the publican did it, would not lift up his eyes, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven. The humility of his heart is expressed in his body. He came to the place of prayer, knowing his unworthiness. But he came because he knew that was the place that was commanded. That was the place that God had ordained, and he came there to pray. He just got inside the door, it seems. In the humility of his heart and soul, he wouldn't even lift up his eyes. And it says here, Jesus said, but smote on his breast. He means what he is thinking and what he's going to say. He signifies by doing so that it is the truth. He signifies by doing so that it is his grief. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's not a long prayer, is it? But it's right to the point. You know what he believes? He believes that repentance is right. You know, he may have done many things in obedience to the Lord that week. But he knows the Lord knows it, and he doesn't have to say anything about it. He's not interested for anybody else to hear him. And he believes that God is one that he should repent to. That it's right. That it's necessary. And he believes that God can forgive him. He believes that God is merciful. And he asks the Lord to be merciful to him. Because he knows he's a sinner. Being a publican, this man lives a lonely life. If we understand things correctly, historically, by the religious leadership, the families of publicans would be urged by them to disown their family member that had become a publican. The publicans, their only resort to have any companionship and friendship would be with their family that would leave their family to be with them, or from other publicans, other people held in derision by the leadership. That would be their resort. They could very well be lonely. But this man, he knew who to go to, didn't he? He did. And he believed repentance was right, and that God receives repentance, and that God is merciful even to a sinner like him. So in verse number 14, we see Jesus' summary. I tell you, want to argue with it or fuss with it? I tell you what, don't. Don't. Because the Lord Jesus says, I tell you. I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified. And what's that mean? First, his righteousness is right. Because in the end of this, we understand by what we're taught in the New Testament that he has the righteousness of Christ imputed to him. He's repentant and he's believing. And it's only by having Christ Jesus' righteousness that any person can be justified before God. Because that's that judicial thing that God does. It's a realm which is necessary in his mind and in his order and thinking. And because of the righteousness of Christ, a person is justified before God. It's a gift. The gift of justification by God Almighty. And as we like to describe it and helps us to understand about it, it's the sinner being guilty but yet forgiven by Christ Jesus. His sin, the sinner's sins imputed, put upon Christ. Christ Jesus' righteousness imputed upon the sinner. The sinner is made before God, before the Father, as if he has never sinned. Just as if he's never sinned. We're not received into glory with a cloud over our heads. But as a son, a joint heir with Christ. Jesus said, this man, he went down to his house justified. He's not playing religion. He went home justified rather than the other. The other didn't go home justified. He didn't go anywhere justified. And then Jesus says this, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. And so what do we understand from that? Well, the Pharisee exalted himself. And I pray, we don't know, it's a parable. But indeed, the Lord Jesus could certainly have some in mind. He knows, we don't. But that man didn't go home justified. He exalted himself. And he exalted himself before God. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and so he will be abased, the Lord Jesus says. But he says, and he that humbleth himself, who is that, the publican? See, it's not that he was a publican that makes it right, but he was a soul that was humbled before the Lord, contrite, broken, humbled before the Lord. You and I know some Pharisees that were contrite and humbled and broken before the Lord, don't we? We do. But those that will humble themselves to believe the Lord, to hearken to his word. He says we're sinners. Fess up to it. Admit it before him. Repent. Believe and trust in Christ and his gospel. Do so. The light is shone and receive him. He said, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted, and indeed we will be in glory and ultimately in the new heaven and the new earth with our Lord Jesus Christ, with our God and our Savior forever, being a partaker of the glory of God. Are we not glad that Jesus does not despise sinners? Amen. I'm glad that Jesus doesn't despise sinners. In Matthew chapter 9, verse number 10, "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house," that is the house of Matthew, of Levi, "many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Jesus received them." Matthew's been called by the Lord to follow him. He puts on a great feast for him in his household. Who is it that Matthew would invite? Publicans, sinners. That's who Matthew had to fellowship with. He'd been ostracized by his nation for what he for the career that he chose and followed after. But Jesus was not refusing them. And you know what this says here in Matthew 9:10? "Many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him." Knowing what we've learned, what I've learned recently about that historical point, Jesus wasn't afraid to eat with or sit down with them. He sat within 6 feet of them. And he ate with them, because this is a banquet that Matthew is throwing. I mean, it's a party. It's a banquet. It's a feast. And Jesus is not sitting over there in the corner all pucker-faced and sad and moaning and groaning about having to be there, is he? Jesus has got a smile on his face. He's receiving them. He's honored by Matthew in this way, and he's certainly willing for all of Matthew's friends, publican friends and sinner friends, to come and sit down with him and his disciples. What do you think the disciples are thinking? This is not according to oil. This is not what we've been taught all of our life. And when the Pharisees saw it says there in Matthew 9, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" See, that's what got them. Why is he doing that? You know, I hadn't understood this. This is some of what John Gill, Brother John Gill, refers to a historical record amongst the Jews. You know, these sinners are talking about extortioners and prostitutes, fornicators, wicked people. You know, these sinners are there in their person, but you know what they may be carrying with them too? Some of them very well may be carrying the disease that's a result of their wickedness and their sin. Not only have they been involved in wickedness and fornication and that, but they very well may be there with all their STDs. Jesus received them. He didn't condone their sin by any means, but he received them. He did so gladly. I never thought about that element before. Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Jesus was with sinners, but not of sinners. He never condoned, sanctioned, or encouraged their sin. We know that from our Lord. But he was very interested in their souls. As is said, they were a sheep without a shepherd. Our attitude towards sinners, how should it be? Well, it should be like our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 5, as Paul is dealing with the church there at Corinth about sin that they have there in the church, he says, "I wrote to you in an epistle," verse number 9, "not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world." And what does he say about the world? In Mark 16:15, he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You can't go out of the world and do what I told you to do. But it continues on in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 5. "But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother in Christ, be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat." He's talking about don't observe the Lord's Supper with them. And the context of this chapter is to deal with open sin in the church. But it's in his instruction to the church in Matthew 18:17, And if he neglect to hear them, that is the church or the witnesses, tell it unto the church. And that's what this action in 1 Corinthians 5 is. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee a heathen, as a heathen man and a publican. And are they to be shunned? No, we're right back to witnessing to them of their need of Christ Jesus, not shunning them. Never had this idea that you and I are ever called to shun sinners. We're not to be a partaker of their sins. We're never to condone their sins. We're never to promote their sins. But we're to be a witness to them of Christ. Now understand, I'm not naive enough to think that we don't have times that we need to protect our families. There's situations I don't need to take Clarissa into. And as a pastor's wife, sometimes I have to take her along because sometimes we're dealing with people at their worst. And so she has to be exposed to some things at times, and she does so for the sake of my ministry and for propriety. I need her there. We've got to protect our children. There's enough that will come along upon our children, just the knowledge of the wickedness and way of this world that's going to come their way. And so we need to protect our children from the wickedness of men. And so we have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But we're never told to shun sinners. Preach to them the gospel or the wayward brother, admonish them to follow the Lord right and get right with the Lord, as it was with this man in 1 Corinthians 5. Because, see, we got to remember what's reaffirmed for us in 1 Corinthians 6. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Praise the Lord that somebody brought the gospel of Jesus to us. Because no doubt to some, with the things that we did and things we were involved with, and all of our stories and all of our accounts are different, but there would have been somebody that would have shunned us, but they didn't. But you are washed. That's what the Lord does to sinners. He washes them. You are sanctified. That's what He does. He sets us apart to Himself. But you are justified. We've talked about that. In the name of the Lord Jesus. And all that is done by the Spirit of our God. How will they hear unless somebody goes and tells them? I'm thankful that the Lord didn't despise sinners. And may the Lord help us that we would not ourselves. In conclusion today, if you're here and you're not saved, you can go home justified today. If the Lord has shown you your sin and guilt before Him, repent of your sins before God. Cry out unto Him for His mercy. Believe in and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel for the salvation of your own soul. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Acts 13:39, the Scripture says, "And by Him, by the Lord Jesus Christ, all that believed are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." The Lord laid it out for us there in Luke 18, didn't He? Can't be justified that way, self-righteousness. I tell you what, you can go home justified by repentance and faith and looking to the Lord for His mercy, for His Son, for His salvation. Not the way this Pharisee was pursuing to save himself, but rather by Jesus, the true and living way. Till we are saved, what is our attitude to be towards sinners? Like the Pharisees? No, not like the Pharisees. It's to be like Jesus' attitude. Like Jesus' attitude. Like Jesus' attitude towards me. I'm glad He didn't despise me. Aren't you glad He didn't despise you? Like Jesus' attitude towards you, if you're here today and saved by Him. In Luke 10, you may be close. This lawyer has asked the Lord Jesus about eternal life. And Jesus and the lawyer, the Lord told him that he's on the right track. But the lawyer says in verse 29, "Who's my neighbor?" And Jesus answering said, verse 30 of Luke 10, "And a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." The priest may have been a Pharisee. "And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." It's interesting that the Lord uses a priest and a Levite. The priests were of the descendants of Aaron, out of the tribe of Levi. The Levite looked on him and passed by on the other side. Verse 33, "But a certain Samaritan," that's a half Jew or part Jew and part Gentile, "as he journeyed, came where he was, the beaten man, and saw him. He had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Verse 35, "And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves?" What do you think? The priest, the Levite, the Samaritan. The man has asked, the lawyer has asked, "Well, who's my neighbor?" Jesus has put it on him and said, which one of them was neighbor to the man in the ditch? He said, "He that showed mercy on him." He would not even mention the Samaritan's ethnicity, if you will. Couldn't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. The one that showed mercy, which is true. You know what Jesus said? Verse 37, he said, "He that showed mercy on him," then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." Go do the same thing. Go do just the same thing. You know, the Lord Jesus tells, he's asked many times about the greatest commandments. Of course, the first is to love God with everything. But I pray that the Lord would help us, even with these words from the Scripture and from our Lord Jesus, to understand that second part that Jesus said. Like he said in Matthew 22:39 or Mark 12:31, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." There's no qualification on neighbor, whether he be a great sinner or a fine, upstanding citizen. Love him the way you love yourself. And we all know how we love ourselves. There is none greater commandments than these. And then lastly, I think Brother Jude sums it up. Brother Jude sums it up here in verse number 21. "Keep yourselves in the love of God." So we understand about that, don't we? I think we've seen that this morning in what our Lord Jesus has said and what he's done. He's a friend of sinners and publicans. And understand that doesn't mean he's a condoner of their sin, but he's a friend of them. "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Well, we do look for that for ourselves. There's an aspect of that. But you know what? How about looking for the mercy that the Lord would extend to someone that we would be a witness and testimony to? Be looking to that. That the Lord can save people out of the depths of sin, wickedness, and depravity, the hooks of all kinds of things that exist in the world today. How about looking for that? "And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear." Listen to these words. Save with fear. "Pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." See, there's no room to condone or laugh or acknowledge in the positive any sinner's sin and iniquity. Never encourage anybody in that. But their soul, be a witness like Christ. Be like Christ unto them. May the Lord help us that we would not despise them. We'd be like our Lord Jesus, and it would be a testimony and a witness to a lost and dying world that we are Christ and we desire the salvation of sinners.